And now to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I appreciate you being here, and that's encouraging to all of us. Appreciate the good job that Ethan did on the scripture reading from the book of Hebrews chapter 8 verses 10 through 13. And appreciate the mention of me and the prayers this morning. That was encouraging to me as well. And Chris did an exceptional job on the song service. Very good song leader, and we appreciate him for the work that he's doing. I was thinking before I got up here, Ray, it's okay if that name didn't come to mind. I forget all the time. You're in good company. That happens more so than I'd like. I wish I could remember and recall better. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And I'm okay with forgetting a lot of things as long as I don't forget the word of God. You agree with that? This morning I want us to think about some things that the New Testament says about the Old Testament. If I were to ask you, what does the Bible say about the Old Testament, what would you say? I'm sure that you could come up with some things. I don't doubt that a bit. But I wonder how many things, because the Bible says a lot of things concerning the Old Testament, and specifically, I want us to think about what the New Testament says about the Old Testament. So if I were to ask you to take out a paper and a pencil and jot down some things that the New Testament says about the Old Testament, how many things would you come up with? You see, a lot of people that you talk with have no idea why the Bible is divided into an Old Testament and a New Testament. They think that it's just one law for all time. But we know better. We know that it's not. This morning I want us to think about some things that the New Testament says about the Old Testament. And I'm going to share with you 22 things that the New Testament, not considering what the Old Testament says about the Old Testament, but things found in the New Testament about the Old Testament. And so you could just add to this list. I know there's other things, and what I'm going to put on, I'm going to give you this morning, and I'll try to get through in a reasonable time with 22 things. The Old Testament, there's not a doubt that it had a particular purpose. You see, many times individuals, when they hear us say that we are not under the Old Testament law of Moses, and we'll talk about that more in a moment, they think that what we mean by that is that the Old Testament law of Moses was not for good, from God. So they walk away with the conclusion, wrongfully, that we don't believe in the Old Testament. Well, that's not so. We do believe in the Old Testament. But we just understand that there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, you can just go beyond an Old Testament and a New Testament and add to that what we need to understand, the fact that there's three time periods in the Bible. And a lot of people don't even realize that. And we talk with people many times from the standpoint that they understand what we understand. And that's not to be arrogant, as though we've got a copyright on it, but it's in the Bible. And the only way that I understand the truth is by what the Bible teaches, and that's the same way that you're going to understand the truth. But we know that there are three periods of time. Some people say dispensation, but these are just three periods of time. And that spans from creation all the way through the end of the world. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 following, when the Lord commissioned the apostles to go into all the world, He said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Some versions say, "into the age." Because He's talking about, I'm with you. Of course, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But there will be a time when time is swallowed up in eternity. But the first one spanned from creation to the giving of the Ten Commandment law. It's just review for most of you. So that was from creation to the giving of the law to Israel. And in that span of time, there was no written law. But God dealt with individuals and the heads of the family. So sometimes it's referred to as a patriarch, which means father. And so God dealt with folks directly. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But He separated from all the people, the children of Israel, and He gave them a law. Then give it to the Gentile people. Now that doesn't mean that folks could not follow that law, but it was given to the Jews because it was through the Jews whom the Savior of the world would come. And so that lasted until, don't answer out loud, but until the death of Christ. Most people don't realize that. And then at the death of Christ, there was the gospel that came into force, a perfect law of liberty. It began when Jesus died on the cross, but the terms of it was made known in Acts chapter 2. But people you talk with, they have no idea. They just think, well, it's just one book with one law for all time. Well, that's not the case. It was a time when God dealt with folks regardless of their background. The Jews didn't come on the scene until later, separated from the Jew and Gentile, all people. No written law. Then he gave the Jews the Ten Commandment law, which was just a portion of the law. The law was more than just the Ten Commandments, but he gave it to them. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But again, 22 things that the New Testament says about the Old Testament. And the first one I want to talk with you about is the fact that the New Testament says that the Old Testament has been fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy," you know the rest of that, "but to fulfill." And that means that He fulfilled all that the law said concerning Him. Now, I know that's the case. You can take the guesswork out of it when in Luke chapter 24, the Lord talked about that very thing. Luke chapter 24, when He talks about the fact that He fulfilled all that was spoken concerning Him. Luke 24, verse 25, "Then said He unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory?" And then beginning at the law, or at Moses and the prophets, He expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning Himself. So He was supposed to come and fulfill all that the prophets had said unto Him. Now watch verse 44. "And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And so Jesus came to fulfill all things that the Old Testament said concerning Him. So when someone ever asks you, was everything that the Old Testament, that it prophesied of concerning Jesus, was it fulfilled? It sure was. The answer to that is yes. And so the New Testament says that the Old Testament was fulfilled. But also the New Testament says that the Old Testament Scriptures was written for our learning. And to think that people think we don't believe in the Old Testament. Jesus quoted from it. The apostles quoted from it. In fact, the apostles many times began in the Old Testament teaching people about Jesus. Can you think of some examples of that? I think about specifically Acts chapter 8. When the eunuch reading from Isaiah 53 had no idea what he was reading about, and Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would sit with him. Philip got into the chariot, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. It began where he was at. And so they're written for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4. "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And then when Paul was writing to those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that the things that happened in the Old Testament specifically with the fiery serpents in Numbers chapter 21 happened unto them for our example. "Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured," 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 10, "and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now all these things happened unto them for examples. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so we benefit from the things of the Old Testament. And just as the New Testament was inspired, point number three, the New Testament says that the Old Testament was inspired, which literally means God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3 and then verse 16. And then Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1 and in verse 20 beginning, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Old Testament was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That is, it came forth from God. And Paul even talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that they spoke not the words of men, but words which the Holy Spirit gave, making known then the mind of God. But also the Bible says, specifically the New Testament says, number 4, that the Old Testament was a schoolmaster. We don't use the word schoolmaster much today, if at all. So what is a schoolmaster in the King James Version of the Bible? Well, if you were to look the word schoolmaster up in a Strong's Dictionary, it means a servant whose office it was to take the children to school. That's what the word means. And so Paul is using that word, again, a word given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, given by the Holy Spirit, to teach them a lesson concerning the Old Testament. That the Old Testament law of Moses was given as a schoolmaster, that is, one who would bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 24. Well, then he talks about, but after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. And the faith has come was a faith of Christ, the gospel system by which we are justified today. And so after the faith of Christ or the gospel came, the New Testament law of Christ, we're no longer under an Old Testament. That's the point that he's making. It was a schoolmaster that brought us to Christ, but now we are with Christ when we obey the gospel. You see that point? And so it's simply a schoolmaster, but also the New Testament says concerning the Old Testament that it was added. If I were to ask you, why was the Old Testament given? I know we just talked about it was a schoolmaster. But did you realize there's at least two passages in the New Testament that say specifically why the Old Testament was given? When I say Old Testament, I'm talking about the law of Moses. Why the law of Moses was given? Well, first of all, we read that it was added because of transgression. Again, while you're already in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Now, in the context, he's dealing with the Old Testament law of Moses because he's trying to get these brethren to understand that you cannot go back and be saved by the Old Testament law of Moses. That's the point that he keeps making over and over in the book of Galatians. And so he says, well, what serveth the law then? What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So when someone ever says maybe, well, why was the Old Testament given? It was added because of transgressions. People sin. All transgression or sin is transgression. The book of John talks about it. It's to miss the mark. It's to go against. And so the purpose of the law was because of transgression. God gave them a law. When you do something that you ought not do, here's what you do. But also, here's your second point to that, which is point 6 in the lesson as we talk about 22 things the New Testament says about the Old Testament. Number 6 was to give knowledge of sin. There's no written law before that. I already mentioned that to you. So one of the purposes that the law fulfilled, or that it carried out, was that it gave the knowledge of sin. Well, preacher, how'd you come up with that point? You want a reference for it? By the way, you didn't think I'd get up here and make a bunch of points and not be able to back it up with the Bible, did you? In the book of Romans chapter 3 and in verse 20, Paul talks about that. Two places Paul mentions about knowing sin as a result of the law. The first one is in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 20. When Paul wrote these words, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, preacher, he might not have been talking about the Old Testament law. Well, if you won't take that one, let me give you another one. In the book of Romans chapter 7. Just a few chapters over from where we were at. Notice verse 7. Romans 7 verse 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law? The context is talking about the law of Moses. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. Paul says, I wouldn't have known sin, but by the law. Well, Paul, I wish you'd illustrate that a little bit for me. Make that a little bit more clear for simple-minded people like me, Brother Paul. He said, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So there's a passage where Paul says, I wouldn't have known it except the law said, don't do it. And so it was added for transgression, because of transgression, so folks would know and had knowledge of sin. Number 7. 22 things the New Testament says about the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, which the book of Hebrews is just filled with points, as he contrasts the Old Testament and the New Testament together. I did it at least one quarter with you several years back on the book of Hebrews. And then in addition to that quarter with you, as we went through the book of Hebrews, I gave you one sermon on Sundays for 13 weeks, one sermon from every chapter in the book of Hebrews. 13 sermons and then 13 Bible classes. So it is a good book about the contrast between the new and the old. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, notice what he says. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So the New Testament says that the Old Testament simply was a shadow of the good things to come. You see, the shadow is not the real, is it? You got a shadow of yourself, but that shadow is just a shadow. It's not you. And so the Hebrews writer is pinning that the Old Testament shadowed the good things to come. We've got better sacrifices this side of the cross. The better sacrifice, rather, not sacrifices, but the better sacrifice is the sacrifice of Christ. It's far superior than the sacrifice of blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 9 and 10 talks about in other passages. We've got a better hope. We'll talk about hope in just a moment. Better promises than the promises of the Old Testament. And so one of the themes of the book of Hebrews is better. But also, not only a shadow of the good things to come, but the New Testament says that the Old Testament was with fault. When you read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, and without all contradiction, or I was in Hebrews 7, I'm sorry, Hebrews 8, 7 and 8, for if that first covenant, the first, talking about the law of Moses, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That doesn't mean that God messed up. When you read if it been without fault or had it been faultless, that doesn't mean God missed the mark and, oh, now I realize my mistake. Let me get it better the second time. That's always talking about. Sometimes we use the word fault in that way. Oh, that's my fault. I'll do better. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. It just simply means that there was things that the Old Testament was incapable of doing. One of which is justifying. One of which he talks about in the text we've already read. It could not make the comers thereunto perfect. See that point? Couldn't forgive sins, couldn't justify. And some other things I'm getting ready to point out to you, but it was with fault. And so as a result of that, God, before the world began, had a plan by which man could be justified and have the forgiveness of his sins made possible with the shed blood of Christ. But that brings me to point 9, and that is the New Testament says that the Old Testament could not justify. Well, preacher, what does it mean, just or justified? It means to be made just or to be declared innocent. And it's God that justifies. He's not man, it's God that justifies. And so the New Testament says that the Old Testament was incapable of justifying man. I just read to you a moment ago from the book of Romans, "For no flesh shall be justified by the law," when we was in the book of Romans chapter 3. But if you want another passage in addition to that, then I think about Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 39, the Bible says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things," now watch him, "from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." It can't be made any more clear than that. That you could not be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses, but were justified by faith in Christ. That is, by the gospel of Christ. We are clean through the Word. Jesus told the apostles in John 15:3, "Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." And then Peter used a similar word when he said, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and following. But number 10, the New Testament says that the Old Testament was made with Israel. And here's a point that a lot of people miss. By and large, people you talk to have no idea who the Old Testament law was made with. They think it was made to us today. So as a result of that, when they try to justify some of the religious practices, they run back to the law of Moses and say, "Well, look here, this is what Israel did. Praise the Lord with all kinds of musical instruments," Psalm 150. Well, see, the problem is that that was not written, given as a law to me. It's written for my learning, I understand that, but it's not our authority today. They did have instrumental music in the Old Testament, by the way. They were commanded, it was not optional. But folks say, "Well, look here, Sabbath day, we've got to go back and keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy," Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment. Well, the problem with that is it wasn't given to me. It wasn't given to you, it was given to Israel. And it wasn't given to last for all time. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But a lot of people, most people that I've talked with, I'm convinced, don't understand that point. That it was given with the household of Israel, with the Hebrew people, and not with everybody. But they think that it was. It was just read when Ethan read a moment ago from the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Which Hebrews chapter 8 in the scripture reading he gave, verses 10 through 13, is showing that Jeremiah 31 verses 31 through 34 was fulfilled by the establishment of the New Testament covenant. Because in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, he says, "The days will come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not with the one when I like I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, but I'll make a new one." And then we wouldn't know what that would mean if we didn't have the New Testament. And the New Testament tells us in the scripture reading, Hebrews 8, that that was a New Testament law that he made. But it was made with Israel, Hebrews chapter 8, and in verse 9. That's who the Sabbath, by the way, was given to. You know there was no record of anybody ever keeping the Sabbath until you get to the children of Israel. And sometimes, like a fellow tried to do on Friday with me, he said, no, wait a minute, God instituted the Sabbath at creation. That's not so. The Bible says God ceased from His work on the seventh day. And that God blessed the Sabbath, the seventh day rather. But the question is, when did He? You see, Moses wrote the book of Genesis in about 1400 B.C. Well after creation. Do you know when God instituted the Sabbath with the children of Israel? Well, preacher, I just don't believe it. Well, if you believe the Bible, here's your passage. The book of Nehemiah is the best passage in the Old Testament to show who that was given to. The book of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah is a book about building. But notice what he says concerning the law and the Sabbath, so forth. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them." He didn't say with Adam. at creation. And he didn't say you, and he didn't say me. You spoke with them at Mount Sinai. Well, what did you do? God, what did you do when you came down on Mount Sinai and you spoke with them? You gave us them right judgments, true laws, good statutes and commandments, and made us known. To make known means something wasn't known before. And made us known unto them thy holy Sabbath. You see that? You can't go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2 and say God made known the Sabbath. Not so. It wasn't made known unto man until the book of Exodus with the children of Israel. You made known unto them thy holy Sabbath and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant. That passage in Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 13 and 14 is the best one, I think, to show people that the law was not given. And there's others I've mentioned to you already, but was not given to the children of Israel, or to everybody, but rather given to the children of Israel. Number 11. The New Testament says that the Old Testament could not purge the conscience. Could not purge the conscience. What does the Bible mean when it says that? Hebrews chapter 10. Look at that passage, Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 2. I hope you're taking notes. I guarantee you won't find another list compiled like this one. You might find some other points to go along with it, but here's your 22 things. And there's others, as I was thinking in the seat before I got up here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. For then will they have not ceased to be offered. That is, if they could make the comers perfect. They would have not ceased to be offered because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. It could not purge the conscience. Now contrast that with what the New Testament can do in Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins I will remember no more. And you hang on to that passage. I'm going to double dip on that one just a moment. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so what the Old Testament could not do is to purge the conscience. But the New Testament, by the blood of Christ, does purge the conscience. Then also, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 3, in the Old Testament, the New Testament says there was a remembrance of sin. But not so in the New Testament. Now that doesn't mean that you commit something and then you never remember it again. That's not what he's talking about. The no longer remembering the sin so as to hold it against an individual is in the mind of God. I'm not talking about your mind. It's talking about God's mind. So again, in Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 12, he says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Took one sacrifice, the blood of Christ, on the cross, and when that blood is applied to your life, your iniquities, God will remember no more. Number 13. How many would you have had on your list? Number 13, Colossians 2 and in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I was thinking this week as I had this sermon on my mind. What does the Bible mean when it says the handwriting of ordinances, which we understand that was the law of Moses. The handwriting of ordinances that was against and contrary to us. Do you ever think about what he meant by that? We use Colossians 2:14 all the time. But how many times do we stop to think, what does he mean by saying that it was against and contrary to us? I don't know that I have the full answer on that, but I can't help but to think about things of which it couldn't do. Things of which it was incapable of doing for us. Of which I've already talked about some of those things. Purging the conscience. No longer remembrance of sin. and other things. Could not justify, could not save, but it was contrary to us. Again, there were things that the Old Testament just simply could not do. But the New Testament also says that the Old Testament, you ready for another one, number 14, that it was till the seed should come. Galatians chapter 3 and then verse 19. The law was given till the seed should come. But you have to go back to verse 16 to understand that time frame. In verse 19, he talked about the point that the Old Testament law was given till. That's a time stamp. You know when you see that word, that, all right, that's a span of time. How long, I don't know, until the Bible tells me. But until the seed came. Okay, so I know that the Old Testament law was given because of transgression. It was a schoolmaster till the seed came. Verse 19. You've got to go back to verse 16 to pick up the point about who is identified as the seed. And so while you're in Galatians chapter 3, you need to put your eyes on that verse and read it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so the seed of Abraham that was to come, to whom the promise was made, to thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. The seed that was come by which we can all be blessed was Jesus. It's a point that he's making. And so the law was given till Christ came. Guess what? He came. And therefore when he came, it was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. I've given you those passages that talk about that. But again, Colossians 2 and in verse 14, number 15, it was nailed to the cross. You think people have never read Colossians chapter 2. Maybe they haven't. You know, it's been in there a pretty good while. My whole life I remember the book of Colossians being in there. Don't you, Tom? Tom agrees. It's been in there his whole life. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us. Now watch this. Took it out of the way. Nailing it to his cross. When I mentioned to you earlier that at the death of Christ, there's a new law. That's what that's based on. And other passages. Took it out of the way. When did he take it out of the way? At the cross. Sometimes we sing the song, at the cross, at the cross. A lot of things happened at the cross. Makes a good sermon. Things that happened at the cross. But also in connection with that, he took it out of the way. Colossians 2 and in verse 14. Not only nailed to his cross, but took it out of the way. You can't help but to see the point. If something is taken out of the way, that means I don't walk by it anymore. It's out of the way. And so it doesn't mean that it wasn't inspired and wasn't good for its intent and purpose. But he's taken it out of the way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Well, he took the first away, established the second. You see. But also, and here's a point that we've already mentioned, but in passing, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, number 17, it could not, the New Testament says, the Old Testament could not make the comers perfect. Incapable of doing that. If you were to look that up, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, and read it from an American Standard Version, it would say that it could not make the comers draw nigh. We can draw nigh unto God by what Christ has done, by Christ and through Him, and through the New Testament law of Christ. And I know so because Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. No wonder the Hebrews writer could pen in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4 and in verse 16. And so the New Testament says the Old Testament could not make the comers perfect. But also he says, the New Testament says that the Old Testament that we have died, or we are dead, to the Old Testament law. And that's in the book of Romans, chapter 7. The whole purpose, and he uses the illustration of a husband and a wife. I know it's a lot of points, but I want you to have all of them. You're not going to go home hungry or empty-handed. Let's begin with verse 1. Notice that he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." We'll talk some about that on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But here's the point that he's making. You have a husband and a wife. They're married. And he says, listen, they are bound together so long as her husband lives, she's bound to him. But if her husband dies, and she's no longer bound to him, and she can even marry another. That's what he's going to go on to say. Read it. So then, verse 3, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, so if her husband were liveth, she married another, she committed adultery. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now that, he's talking about marriage and remarriage here. But the reason Paul's talking to the saints at Rome about that is to make a point concerning the Old and the New Testament. So keep reading. Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law. Here you are, brethren. And here's the law over here. Guess what? You are dead from it. That means no longer. You are no longer tied to it. No longer bound to it. Well, Paul, what's the point about that? That you're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You're not married to the Old Testament and to Christ at the same time. See that point? Romans, you can't get around that in Romans chapter 7. But also, number 14. Romans 7 and verse 6, while you're here, just drop your eyes down to verse 6 and notice he says, "But now we are delivered from the law." The American Standard Version, which I like real well in this verse, says you are discharged from the law. No longer walking by the Old Testament law of Moses, but by the New Testament law of Christ. And then, number 20, discharged from, rather, was number 19. I may have told you that. And number 20, the New Testament says the Old Testament is a yoke of bondage. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not again entangled with," now watch him, "with the yoke of bondage." And the reason he's saying that is because they were trying to go back and keep parts of the Old Testament law of Moses, and not so. You try to do that, you're trying to yoke a free man. You're putting a yoke on someone who is free. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and don't be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. And it's a similar statement that's made over in the book of Acts chapter 15, verse 10. When some were troubling the disciples, saying, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, cannot be saved." Acts 15, verse 1. Verse 10 says, "Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So the New Testament says that the Old Testament was a yoke of bondage. Did you know that? Number 21. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 4, it says that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. All those sacrifices that were offered did not take away sin. It is by the blood of Christ that we have the forgiveness of our sins, Ephesians 1 verse 7 and Colossians 1 verse 14. That our robes are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 1 and then verse 5. One more point. Can you stand one more point? Number 22. The New Testament says that the Old Testament brought in a better hope. That is fulfilling the New Testament. It just simply brought one. Now notice Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. I told you Hebrews is all about things better. Hebrews 7 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. We just talked about that from Hebrews chapter 10. For the law made nothing perfect. Now watch this. But the bringing in of a better hope. King James Version says better hope did. The word did is italicized because it was supplied by the translators because they thought that it would clarify the passage. But it just simply says that it brought in a better hope by the which we draw nigh unto God. We don't draw nigh unto God. I've already established that by the Old Testament, but by the New Testament. So the Old Testament brought in a better hope. That is, gave way to a better hope, and that's the New Testament. We have hope of eternal life that God has promised that since the world began, and He cannot lie, Titus chapter 1, and in verse 2. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 4, the Bible says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. It's a lot of points, I know. I thought about splitting it up, but I said no. They can take notes and have 22 points. 22 things that the New Testament says about the Old Testament. But if you're here this morning, not a Christian, thanks be to God that you can become a Christian. You can become a member of the family of God, regardless of what earthly family you have. That's one of the differences in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was, could have been a point in the sermon, was a national law that was given to the Israelites, but the gospel was given for all, regardless of background. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. But if you're here not a Christian, why not become one today? You become a Christian by doing what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian, hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing it, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins, Acts 3, verse 19. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And you may be here this morning, having done that in the past, but you've not been faithful. And like the prodigal son, you went out into the world and with riotous living, you wasted your substance, but you realized you had it better, things were better with your father, and you want to come home. God's made provision for that. You repent of your unfaithfulness to God and make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. And we have this assurance that He'll forgive. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So don't be almost persuaded. Be persuaded and hastily come now.